Good morning. Well, Judy and I are delighted to be back with you here at Boulevard and have a chance to see you again, have a chance to fellowship with you and worship the Lord with you. It's always a delight every time we can come down here to do that. I want to say a few things regarding some things that are before us as a mission organization these days in terms of the hostage situation. I know many of you, most of you have been praying for a situation in Colombia for years. It'll be 8 years this coming January since those three men were taken, and to this day they have not been found alive or dead. And there's a lot of effort still going on to try to figure out what really took place, because if the Lord indeed took them home to be with Himself, we would love to have some solid proof of that so the wives are able to bring closure to that and move forward. And really, as we speak this morning, there's some activity going on to try to find out what happened down in Panama. It does not look very hopeful, I have to be honest with you, that, oh, they are alive. If they're not alive here, they are alive in glory. So there's no question about them being alive. But as far as them being here on earth, there's a great question in our minds whether that's really the case. And it's very likely that the Lord allowed them to be taken home a couple of years ago. But again, here, we don't have solid proof, so I'm not able to say anything more about than that. But I really would like for you to keep praying for those three wives and their children as they try to bring closure to this particular situation and move on with their lives. Well, we are not even done with that situation, and we have a similar situation that has taken place in the Philippines. You may have heard about it. You may have been praying for it here. I'm not sure. But it's about 2 months ago now that a couple was taken over there. Martin and Gracia Burnham, they are missionaries, have served there in the Philippines for a number of years. We served with them in the Philippines. They're good friends of ours. They happened to be on their 18th wedding anniversary celebration for one day at a resort. They were just going to take one day to celebrate their 18th wedding anniversary when some radical Muslims came in and took them, about 20 other hostages. This was near the island of Palawan, up in the northern part of the island of Palawan, moved them to the southernmost point of the Philippines to an island called Basilan. And to this day, 2 months later, they are still there. And I just returned from the Philippines a couple of weeks ago. And it's a tough situation. There's absolutely no doubt about it. And we're trying our level best to find out, you know, what is happening. What can we do to secure their release? And actually, Judy and I were up in Missouri. We were going to take 1 week's vacation. And on the first day of our vacation time, I got a call saying, come over to the Philippines. And the next morning, I was on a plane and went over there to meet with our, what we call a crisis management team. There's a couple of three fellows that are giving themselves full time right now to try to handle this situation as far as trying to find out what is happening, what can we do as a mission, what's the U.S. government doing, what's the Philippine government doing, what's the military in the Philippines doing. And I went over there for that purpose. Having lived and served over there for 10 years, of course, I had a number of contacts over there, and they wanted me to come over to help to make some of those contacts with people of influence in the government and in the military. And the Lord opened some doors for us to do that. I had a chance to have a meeting with the Vice President of the Philippines for about an hour and a half, and a chance to sit down and talk with him in his office about our concerns for our missionaries and what is the government doing from a political side to see their release. I had a chance to meet with a number of military officials about the military operations that are taking place down there as we speak this morning. I had a chance to meet with the U.S. ambassador to find out what the U.S. government is doing. Though none of that produced anything solid right then, we learned some things about their situation, what is happening, but we were also able to share our hearts with them about the concerns that we have. So these are difficult days. I had a chance to meet with the parents of both Martin and Gracia before I left and to call them after I came back. And needless to say, these are difficult times for them. Martin and Gracia have three kids that were transported back to the States almost immediately, and they're with their grandparents over in Kansas right now. So, again, I would like to call on you as an assembly to pray for this situation, that God would somehow intervene for us. Folks, we don't know why. All I can tell you this morning is God is still in control. Do you believe that? I thoroughly believe. He is more than in charge. He's in control. I may be in charge of my family, or I may think I am, right?
No, I may be in charge. When my boys were home, I was in charge of the family. But I was not in control of them. I could not control them in terms of whether they would get sick or not or what would happen. I could not control that. God is in control. And he has allowed this for a purpose. We do not know the purpose for which he has allowed this. Paul could write from prison to the people of Philippi. What did he say in chapter 1, verse 12? He says, what has happened to me, that is, that I'm in prison, has served to advance the gospel. That was Paul's perspective. From our perspective, major hindrance to the spread of the gospel, right? Paul should be out there running all over the world preaching and teaching. God had a different plan. He put him in a prison cell. And Paul could say from his heart, honestly, that what has happened to me, the fact that I'm incarcerated, has served to advance the gospel. And I believe that's the case here too, folks. I really do. We believe Martin and Grace are still alive. We have every reason to believe they are, because there's reason, things we have heard and so on that have indicated that. You know, as a mission organization, New Christ Mission, that we are connected with, we had no plans to send missionaries to the island of Asila, an island that is controlled by radical Muslims, an island that is very much in spiritual darkness. We had no plans to send any missionaries down there. It was too dangerous. But guess what? God had plans to send somebody down there. And for the last 50 days or so, two of God's choice servants have been serving him on that island. Do you know that? In captivity. A number of those 20 hostages that were taken with Martin and Gracia have been released. Ransom has been paid for them, which individuals can do in the Philippines, but the government does not allow it. What has been done? Privately, secretly, but it's a known fact that ransom has been... These hostages that have come out, unsaved people, have shared with us that our men have met with them and to interview them after they've come out of captivity. They've shared with us the testimony that Martin and Grace had been to all of them. How that they have been singing for them and sharing with them and praying with them. And what amazed them most was this, that when Martin was praying for these strangers before, he wasn't just concerned about his release and Grace's release. No, he was praying that God would be glorified through what took place. And God has allowed them to be there for this period of time to be a witness for him. Needless to say, our desire is to see them released, to see them back with their children, to see them back with their family, to be free. That's our desire. But our longing beyond that is that God would have his way and be glorified through all that takes place. And that right now, these days, these have been tough days for them, by the way, because while they've been in captivity, the military has been after the rebels. And so we know that they have been on the run, mainly at night, in the jungles, in the mountains on the island of Basilan. This couple, along with these others, have been running all over the place there as gunfire probably has been going all over the place as the rebels have been on the run during the nights while it's safer for them to do that. And then they've probably been sleeping outside most of the time. So this hasn't been easy for them. There have been heavy rains down there. Both of them have had malaria. Martin was injured from shrapnel from a grenade at one point, but we know that that hasn't been healed. There's no infections. So we're grateful for that piece of news that we're getting here and there. But still, they are still down there as of this morning. And I would just like to ask you again today to be praying for that situation. Martin and Gracia Burnham, they're in their early 40s? 41 years old. Three children that are back in Kansas with the grandparents, and I really would like for you to pray for them. Remember when Paul was in prison in Philippi? Who was the real prisoner? You know what it was? The jailer. It wasn't Paul. It really was the jailer. And Paul and Silas were able to do something at midnight. What was it? Sing. God gave them a song in the night, right? He really did. And I believe God has given Martin and Gracia, based on the testimonies we've heard, a song in the night where they have been there. And the real captives on the island of Basilan is not Martin and Gracia. Folks, they are free. They have been liberated by the gospel. They really have. The real captives are those who are holding them. And we're praying that they will be a testimony for him while they are there. Peter was in a similar situation, wasn't he, in chapter 12 of Acts. He was in prison. But there's a wonderful verse there in verse 5 of chapter 12 when it says, but. You know what it says? But, basically, the church was praying. In fact, it says they were earnestly praying. In verse 12, it says that they were praying together, collectively. And I believe that's exactly what's happening these days regarding Martin and Gracia. Churches are praying earnestly and collectively, not just for their release, but that God would be honored and glorified through all that's taken place. So, again, this time I'm coming to you with a prayer request not too dissimilar from what I shared with you before when I have come regarding situations that are pretty heavy on our hearts. They really are. As I left for the Philippines on got my tickets on July 4th, and then I left for the Philippines on July 5th to meet with our men and so on. And as I took off on the plane, the stewardess did what she always does. You know, she gives all the routine, remember, information about security, about the belt and all this stuff. And also that if there is a lack of oxygen, what's supposed to happen? Something's going to drop down, right, from the ceiling, and you're going to supposed to put it over your nose and your mouth, and you're to breathe and so on. But then she adds this. If you have children with you, if you have dependents with you, put the mask on yourself first and then help your child. Mothers, she said, help yourself first to the oxygen, then worry about your child. Hello, I thought. Boy, that's awfully selfish, isn't it? Isn't that selfish of her? Isn't that encouraging that mother to be selfish? Oh, no, not at all. What's the point? In order for that mother to be in a position to help the child, she has to get enough oxygen. Otherwise, she couldn't do it. I thought about that as I was moving into the Philippines. I realized that I was going to move into a situation where missionaries were having some real struggles. There were some who were afraid for their lives. There are others that worried about their friends, their comrades in the ministry. And I knew I was going to see some discouraged missionaries. Some missionaries were going to worry, wonder, what's next? What's going to happen here, Ole? I knew that there were some missionaries there that were going to need some oxygen, if you will, spiritually. And I realized, Ole, unless you put the mask on first, you won't have much to give them. You really won't have much to give them unless the Lord gives you something for them. Because I don't have anything. It is, what's the song says? Channels, what is it? Only, right? Channels only. And that's really what it is. And so, in my heart, there was a keen desire to be a blessing to the missionaries, to be an encouragement to them, to give whatever advice I could, and yet I found myself totally helpless on my own, and I realized that I needed some oxygen, if you will, from heaven. Some word from the Lord. What could it be that I could give them? And so as we were coming toward Japan, and we were up about 35,000, 34,000 feet. Do you ever wonder why the pilot is telling you how high you are? I wonder, why in the world are they telling me this? It's not helping me one iota. But anyway, they do. We were way up there, and we were nearing Japan, and I got my Bible out, and I started reading a particular portion of Scripture. And it's that portion of Scripture I want to share with you this morning. So my message truly this morning is from on high, okay? It's truly from on high. I got it when I was way up there in the sky. I just opened my Bible, didn't know exactly where to go, and it fell open, literally, on 2 Timothy. Decided to read chapter 1 of 2 Timothy as we were flying in. And I was just kind of struck by something here, and there are some thoughts that I would just like to leave with us this morning from this particular portion of Scripture. And it's verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 to the end of the chapter. Second Timothy 1:15. You're aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among them whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. I was kind of arrested by that particular paragraph. And I started reading it. And I read it. And I read it over and over. And the thing that struck me was that little expression in verse 16, where it says, "For he often refreshed me." Because in my heart there was a desire to be a refreshing influence on those missionaries. To be, can I say, a breath of fresh air to those guys. To give them some oxygen, if you will, from the Lord. That was my desire. So I was kind of hung up on this particular verse of Scripture. I just kept reading it and thinking about it. And I'd like to just share some thoughts with you that the Lord kind of brought to my attention as I read it. First of all, let me say this. It's wonderful when Paul is able to say about Onesiphorus that he often refreshed me. Isn't it wonderful when people can say about us that we are a blessing to them? It's one thing when we are able to say it. I was thinking when I read that about Caleb in Joshua chapter 14. How that three times it says about Caleb that he wholly followed the Lord. He wholly followed the Lord. The significance of that is this. The first time it's said is Caleb himself, who is able to say with a clear conscience, "I have wholly followed the Lord." And isn't it wonderful when we can say before the Lord, to the best of our ability, we have wholly followed the Lord? It's wonderful. But the second time it occurs, it's not Caleb that says it. It's Moses that says about him. Caleb has wholly followed the Lord. And what's even better than us saying that about ourselves is when those we live amongst, those we connect with, those we rub shoulders with, they're able to say about this person or that person, he is following the Lord. He is walking with God. That's great. But the third time, it's not Caleb, it's not Moses, it's not no other man, it's God himself, who could testify regarding Caleb that he has wholly followed me. And that's a challenge to me, because I believe that's the bottom line. What does God say? It's not so much what do I think about my life, or even what you think about my life, it's well, how does God view it? How does God view my testimony today? Well, Paul is able to say about Onesiphorus that he wholly follow the Lord. But see the context here and a contrast that Paul is making. It's almost like he's contrasting light and darkness. When you go from verse 15, it's almost like he gives this bright light of this Onesiphorus against the backdrop of a dark statement about some two men in verse 15. Because what does it say there? He says, "You're aware, Timothy." And by the way, Timothy was very aware of things that was going on. He says, he uses that expression both there and a little later on in the same chapter. You are aware. You know what's going on. But he says, "You're aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." And then he gives, that's a negative one. He says, "Timothy, you're aware of some that did not follow me. They were not faithful to me. But I want to tell you about one guy who refreshed my spirit." Right? "But here are some that were not." And here I ask myself a very practical question. Ole, what about you? Paul could use a negative illustration and a positive one. Am I being used as a negative one or a positive one? He talks about these men in that way, that they did not. They turned away from the Lord. To me, it's almost like he sets the light up against the darkness and it shines even brighter yet. It reminds me of Philippians. When it talks about the fact that we live in a crooked and perverse world in which we are to be bright lights for him. It's in that dark world that we're to be bright lights for him. If you hold your finger there and just go to the fourth chapter and verse 9, he will make reference to some others that did not follow the Lord. And he says in verse 9, "Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world." Now he gives the motivation why he didn't. He doesn't do that earlier about the other two gentlemen in verse 15. "But Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. But I love," don't you like verse 11? Where it says, "only Luke is with me, but this one here. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." I like that. I don't know about you, but that speaks of the grace of God. That speaks of God is the God of a second chance and a third chance. Remember what happened with Mark? Paul didn't want him. Mark, whether he got homesick or what happened, I don't know. But Paul decided, no, he's not going with me on my journey. But something happened in John Mark's life, and now he was a changed man, and Paul says, bring him. He's profitable to me. He's useful to me. And it reminded me of the fact that if I am this morning in verse 15, where I may not be following the Lord, maybe there are things not the way they should be, there's hope. There's hope. Because God doesn't want to give up on us. What's he say to Jonah? He called him in chapter 3 the, what? Second time, right? The second time. When Judy and I drive around somewhere, and if we're going to go somewhere where, it doesn't really matter where it is, just not too long ago, we were going to go up to Missouri. And often I am not always the driver, but she's definitely the navigator in my family. I am hopelessly lost when it comes to navigations on the streets. I'll get lost in the mall, okay? I'm bad. I am really bad. But some time ago, we were going to Missouri and we were coming up through Tennessee and we were heading toward, we were going to go to Springfield, Missouri, and Judy said, I'm going to go to sleep for a little bit. So she laid back and she said, do you know where you're going? Which is a good question. I said, oh, yeah, I know where I'm going. So I kept driving. And I kept driving and she's sleeping. And it's beautiful scenery, nice road. She wakes up, and she says, where are we? And I said, I don't know. But it's nice scenery. The road is smooth. And she discovered very quickly that I'm heading for St. Louis. I'm going a totally different direction than I'm supposed to go. That is not uncommon, by the way. When she falls asleep, that's what happens to me. I'm thinking about other things, okay? That's my excuse, at least. And so now I want to turn around, though. And so I'm going here, and guess what? There's an opening to go across into the lane going the other side, because there's a sign that says what? No. What is it? U-turn. Ah, I go a little further. No. U-turn. Can't turn around. Frustrated. I don't like those, because I need them more than anybody. But you know what struck me? With the Lord, there are no U-turns. You can't turn around. There's no sign with the Lord that says, no, you can't turn around. You can't repent. You can't change your ways. No, he loves to see us make U-turns when we're going in the wrong direction. He really does. And if I'm finding myself in verse 15 this morning, he wants me to make a U-turn. And he says, there's a U-turn here. You can make a U-turn, only you can come back to me. You can repent and return, right? The letter to the Ephesians. But it's in against that backdrop, if you will, of these who forsook him. These two who are only mentioned here, how sad. This is the only reference we have to these two gentlemen in verse 15. It's not a very good one. But then we have this refreshing wind, if you will, about Onesiphorus, where it says in verse 16 that the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus means profitable or profit-bearing. And when we talk about profit, we talk about something positive. And he was a positive influence on Paul and on others, as we see, right? And Paul says here about him the fact that he was profitable because he often refreshed me, he says. Paul could write to Philemon and talk about someone that refreshed his heart in the Lord. Because that refreshing is an inward experience he's talking about. And it's a spiritual one. It has to do with the Lord. And I believe that's what we have here. That thing of being refreshed. When I went to the Philippines on this particular trip, as I don't know how many of you have flown over to Asia, it takes a few hours, right? And so about, I don't know, what, 24 hours or so from the time I left, was more than that, I think, 28 hours from the time I left till I arrived in Manila. And folks, I was ready for a shower. I was ready for something refreshing, a refreshing drink, but really I needed to be refreshed in body as well. It felt so good to be refreshed physically. Paul is saying here about the dear brother whose name means profitable, that he was indeed profitable for Paul because he refreshed him. He was a breath of fresh air for him. That translation, that word, by the way, is translated. He often refreshed me. Listen to how various translations put it. One says, he oft refreshed me. Another one says, he often cheered me. Another one said, he revived my spirit. Another one said, he gave me fresh vigor. Another one said, he revived me like a breath of fresh air. That's the Living Bible. He was a breath of fresh air. And like I said, as I was coming toward Manila, Philippines, on this particular trip, that was my prayer. That I could be a breath of fresh air, if you will, from the Lord, for those missionaries that I knew were going to be struggling. And I think that Paul here identifies at least three reasons why he was a refreshing spirit, if you will, a breath of fresh air for him. I think there are at least three things in this particular context that say, tell us something about Onesiphorus that I would like to share with you. But before I do, I want you to notice what it says in verse 16. He says, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus. And it reminded me of something I think is good for us to remember. And that is to pray for not just the men in the assembly and the missionaries that are out there preaching, but for their families as well. Not just to pray for the elders, but for their wives and their children. Not to just pray for the deacons, but for their wives and for the children. Not to pray for the full-time workers who are doing the preaching and teaching only, but for their wives and their children. Not to pray for the missionaries, men only, but for their wives and their children. Why? Because they're all under the attack of the enemy. He would love to drive a wedge into families and cause all kinds of havoc, and it behooves us to take it to heart, just like Paul here prayed really for the house of Onesiphorus, not just for Onesiphorus himself, but for his wife and for his family, if you will, and for his household. And I think it's good for us to do that. But let me come to the other. I believe here there are three things I'd like to share with you regarding Onesiphorus. Because I believe the text speaks of Onesiphorus' identification with Paul. The reason he was a refreshing spirit for him, a breath of fresh air, was because of his identification with Paul. He identified with him in what Paul was going through. Secondly, he was a refreshing spirit, if you will, for Paul because of his dedication to Paul. It was not just that he identified, no, he dedicated himself to do something on Paul's behalf. But let me suggest thirdly that he was refreshing to Paul because of his reputation. This was not just a flash in one time. No, this was a steady testimony, a lifestyle of Onesiphorus, and that was a refreshment to the Apostle Paul. First of all, the identification. Why do I say that? Verse 16. He says, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. He identified with Paul in his imprisonment. He was not ashamed, he was not embarrassed by being identified with, affiliated with Paul, who was then a prisoner. There was identification with Paul. Paul said in Philemon that he was a prisoner for Christ. In Acts 28, he says he was a prisoner for the hope of Israel. In Ephesians chapter 3, he was a prisoner for the Gentiles. In Philippians chapter 1, he was a prisoner in defense of the gospel. And in Colossians chapter 4, he was a prisoner for speaking the mystery of Christ. But then Paul says in chapter 2 to Timothy, verse 3, he says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier. Paul called on others to join him in his suffering, if you will, in his trials, in what he was going through. He says, suffer with me. Sometimes I think we think when we go through difficult times that we're being singled out for persecution. I don't believe so. I believe we are joining others. Martin and Gracia, who are now in captivity on Basilan Island in southern Philippines, have not been singled out for that. No, they have joined a multitude of other believers that are suffering for the Lord today around the world. They really are. They're not alone. And we know the body of Christ is rallying around them as well. But I believe that's what Paul is saying. Paul's saying, Onesiphorus, he has been a refreshing spirit for me. He has refreshed my heart. because he has identified with me. He has not been ashamed of me as a prisoner and the stigma that goes with being a prisoner for the Lord. And I realized as I was sitting there in a plane that that's what the Lord wanted me to do. Not to go in there with all the answers. Not to go in there and preach to my fellow workers. No, it was to identify with them. To try to understand them before I try to be understood by what I wanted to say. To identify truly with them. And I believe that's what Paul did. Paul could write to the Philippians and say, I have you in my heart. That's identification. That's going right down where they are. I have you in my heart. I feel with you. I feel with you. Sometimes we laughed when our former president, the last one, would use the expression, I feel your pain. Now, whether he did or not, I don't know a man's heart. But he obviously convinced a lot of people that he could feel their pain, that he could identify with them. I believe Paul could say to the Philippians, I feel your pain. I have you in my heart. I believe Onesiphorus felt the same thing. He felt their pain as such. He was with him in that sense. And I believe we identify with people when we go where they are. It reminds me of what happened to that young man when he was sitting in a window, remember, in Acts chapter 20? And he fell asleep and he fell down. But it says this, that Paul, he didn't just call from where he was standing. No, it says he went down to him. He went down to him. The Good Samaritan, what did he do? He went over to the one who was in need to help him, right? He went and identified with him. And that was the challenge to my heart and my challenge to us this morning. Is how are we doing in reaching out, in identifying with those who are hurting? Maybe there's somebody that has drifted off the path, who has left their first love, who maybe is not living a lifestyle that behooves one who is a believer. Have we isolated ourselves from them, or are we trying to reach out to them? Oh, I don't mean that we reach in with their sin, but are we reaching out to them, trying to identify them with them? I often wonder about that little expression when it says there in Genesis that there were two angels that went to Sodom. Oh, what a contrast. Angels to Sodom? Hello? Yeah, exactly. There were angels that went all the way to Sodom, right? For a purpose. I believe there are times that God calls on us to identify with others. But there's another reason here too. And that's found in his dedication. His companionship is expressed in the fact that he was not ashamed. But he was dedicated to them in this sense, verse 17. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. That's what Paul, he did. This was not an easy task for Onesiphorus. It took some risk. It took some work. It took dedication on his part to do that. This is not like Paul is, and this is not the prison where he was under house arrest, where it was he. No, this was more difficult. Paul was in a dungeon. He was harder to get to. And he probably, in his report, probably went from house to house looking, asking, where is Paul? Where is he staying? But it says that he eagerly sought and found Paul. He didn't just feel with him. He acted toward him. And my challenge as I again flew into Manila was that again. Only how about it? It's not just a matter of feeling with your brothers and sisters. Are you willing to reach out to them? Are you willing to do what it takes to encourage them, to minister to them during this time of difficulty? When in Rome, Onesiphorus could have said, well, you know, I'd really rather do sightseeing. I'm only going to be here a few days. I don't want to take the time. Or, you know, it's not in my day timer. Or what have you. Oh, no. He took the time, whatever it took. And it cost him something. But it says there that but he eagerly searched for me. One translation says, until he found me. There was persistence. There was not just a concern for him, but he was willing to pay the cost. It reminded me of the hymn, there were 99, remember that song about the Lord Jesus? And it said, this verse goes like this, but none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. Out in the desert he heard its cry, sick and helpless and ready to die, sick and helpless and ready to die. That's where we were. Right? That's where I was when I was lost. That's where you were when you were lost. But the Good Shepherd came. He didn't just identify in coming. No, he sought us, right? He came to seek and to, what? Save. I wish I was lost. I believe one of the sephoras is a picture of the Lord Jesus in that sense here. That he sought Paul out when in a dungeon and he found him. And I don't know what challenges are before you in terms of people that you could reach out to these days. I think I've used this expression here before, but let me repeat it. It's never too soon to do good. It's never too soon to do good. Because you never know how soon it'll be too late. We don't know how much time we have. But that's what he did here. He gave of himself to minister to Paul, and in that spirit, he refreshed him. But this was not just a flash, one-time type of a thing. I love his reputation, because notice what it says in verse 16, for he often refreshed me, it says. And then in verse 18, the Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. No, this was not just a one-time thing with him. This was his lifestyle. Refreshing other brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I guess as I thought about this particular portion of Scripture, I was impressed with that fact. What about me? What about us as believers? How are we doing in terms of being an Onesiphorus? Paul could say here to Timothy, verse 18, you know very well. This was not guesswork. No, there was evidence of the fact that this is what Onesiphorus did. This was not just platitude. This was not just smoke or hot air, saying things that weren't true. No, he says, Timothy, you know very well this brother, that is his track record. This is what he was like. He was a refreshing person to people he came to because he reached out and served them. May God make us those kinds of servants, all of us as believers. That we are a blessing to others, to those who are saved, and to those who are unsaved, of course, as well. I believe that is what impressed Paul. Paul wasn't impressed with power and charisma. You know that? He was impressed with service. And consistency in service. I believe we refresh others through our identification with them, through our through our dedication to them, and our reputation before them. Came across two statements the other day. One is in Luke 5 and the other one's in Mark 14. And I believe they reflect verse 15 and verse 16 and on. It says in verse, they are very similar, but drastically different. Listen to them, would you? Luke 5:11 says this, they forsook all and followed him. Mark 14:50 says, they all forsook him and fled. Whoa. Which one am I? Can I read them again? They forsook all and followed him. That's on this, of course. But then it says about the others, they all forsook him and fled. I would like to be the first one. And you? I believe it's when we're the first one, we're in a position to be a refreshing to others. And guess what? There's a reward both here and hereafter. There really is. Verse 60 says, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus right now. But then he says also later, the Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. On that day. We sing a little chorus, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Right? What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. I believe that's what Paul is saying here. And so, I'm just sharing with you what the Lord was laying on my heart that day and challenging me with. That God wants me to be, like he says here, a refreshing person to my brothers and sisters in the Lord and to those that I come in contact with that don't know him. That is that he, through my life, can bless others, encourage others, lift others up that are down. I believe that's what Onesiphorus did. But I believe he's also a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus. You know, we were like Paul in the dungeon of sin. For the Lord Jesus came and he identified with us. He came and sought us out. I'm so glad for that person to share the gospel with me. And I trusted him. I made that decision as a 13-year-old boy. And my life has been changed ever since. I trust we all have done that here this morning. That we have made that choice. Because he is still today seeking those who are lost. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And for us who know him, I believe he desires for us to be the same, like Onesiphorus, that we will be a refreshing person to others, that we will be a breath of fresh air, if you will, to those we come in contact with in a spiritual sense. Onesiphorus was profitable, his name means. I trust that we are profitable in that sense to the Lord, that he's able to refresh others through us. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the testimony of this man, this dear brother who's now home with you. A man who refreshed Paul often, and also the brothers and sisters in Ephesus. And we pray for us who are here this morning who know you, that that may be our testimony as well. That our identification with those who are in need, and our dedication to their need, as well as our daily reputation before them, will cause them to find a refreshing of their hearts in the Lord. And so I pray, God, to that end, that you will bless these thoughts to our hearts this morning. Thank you again for your faithfulness in our lives. Thank you for meeting with us. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege that's ours to be in this country where we can do this in freedom. As we have done it here this morning, I know Martin and Gracia would have loved to be in some church service this morning, worshiping you with other saints, but they haven't had that opportunity. But Lord, we know that you're with them where you are, where they are, because you have promised never to leave them nor forsake them. Again, this morning, we want to commit them to you, Lord, their family members back in the States. Again, we ask for their release. In the meantime, God, we ask for that added measure of grace and strength that they need from day to day. Somehow, Lord, we pray that if we would be within your goodwill to see them released and back with their families soon, and we'll be very grateful for that. We commit them to you this morning, and we thank you again for meeting with us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.